Well, there is a story of a Sunday school teacher asking his class this question. What is faith? What is faith? And one young boy responded, believing something you know isn't true. Faith, which might be another word for your religious beliefs, is often seen as believing in something that's nice, something that's good, but not necessarily something that's true. And I believe many people in our culture would answer that question, what is faith, probably like this. Faith is believing something I'd like to be true, or I hope to be true, but I'm not really sure if, in fact, it is true. This is the first Sunday of the Christian season of Lent, 40-day period of time that leads up to Holy Week and Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And over the centuries, Christians have observed Lent in different ways. Lent is a time of spiritual preparation, reflection, meditation, leading up to and including the celebration of the central story of the Christian faith, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. Now, it's an obvious fact that most people in the world are not Christians. Why? Why is that? Well, quite simply, everyone is not convinced that the Christian faith is true. In fact, many believe that Christianity is false, that what we're doing here this morning is essentially a waste of time. They have doubts, questions, objections. And so this Lenten season, I want us to consider seven major objections to the Christian faith that we hear quite often in our culture. And on the back of the worship order, you'll see what those questions are going to be week by week. Why talk about these objections? Well, the Bible implies that we need to understand the culture in which we live and the objections that get raised against Christianity so that we can be better equipped to answer questions and then respond to those objections. After all, here is what the Bible says. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So if one of our primary tasks in being a follower of Jesus is helping other people to become his followers, then we have to understand where they're coming from so that we can respond to them in ways that they understand. And notice carefully the spirit or the attitude that we need to have as we do so. It says to do this with gentleness and respect. Folks, I mean, very few, if anybody, becomes a Christian because we've implied that they're kind of dopes, you know, for not believing in the Christian faith. That doesn't work too well. We live in a rude and a crude and in-your-face culture. And that's all the more reason to explain patiently and lovingly and gently and respectfully why we follow Jesus to those who question us about our faith. But you know, there's another reason too. From time to time along life's journey, we ourselves have problems with our own faith. The truth is that we ourselves often have incredible and profound doubts about Jesus and what it means to believe in Jesus and what we should believe in Jesus and what it means to follow Jesus. And yes, it's true that doubt can be a sin, but not always. I believe that God can use doubt to help us to work through some hard questions and ultimately come to a deeper and a more informed faith. Doubt can force you to figure out why you believe, what you believe and why you believe it. God can use your doubts to encourage you to own your faith in Jesus more fully. And so my hope and my prayer is that as we ask and answer these questions week by week, our faith will get stronger and be more alive on Easter Day. So let's get started with this question. Why should I believe that only one religion, the Christian faith, is true? And in trying to answer that question, let's try to ask and answer three other questions. Here's the first one. Is Christianity exclusive? Is our faith exclusive? And the first answer to that question is that Jesus certainly believed that he himself was and is the only way to a relationship with God. And two passages from the Bible will have to suffice for today. If you would, I'd like you to turn with me to the Gospel of John and to the 8th chapter. I want to look at verses 21 through 24 in that chapter. And you can find it in the Blue Pew Bible if you don't have a Bible with you today. John chapter 8, I'm beginning to read at verse 21. And here's what it says. Once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins. Well, what's going on here in this passage? Well, the relationship between Jesus and the Jewish religious leaders of his day was rapidly deteriorating. And when Jesus says to them that he is going to a place where they cannot come, he means heaven, of course. But they scratch their heads and they wonder what Jesus means. The only place inaccessible to them, at least to their own way of thinking, was hell. I mean, and they couldn't imagine that they would possibly end up there. Jewish theology at that time taught that if you committed suicide, you were consigned to the deepest and the darkest place of hell. So these Jewish leaders speculate that maybe Jesus is going to kill himself and thereby end up in a place where they cannot possibly go, hell. And Jesus' answer here is another example of his use of the great I am statements throughout the Gospel of John. For instance, I'm the bread of life, and I'm the good shepherd, and I'm the resurrection and the life. But here Jesus doesn't attach a predicate. He just refers to himself as the I am in the absolute sense. If you do not believe that I am, you will indeed die in your sins. So what is Jesus saying? Well, in effect, Jesus is saying, I am God in your midst. If you do not respond and accept who I am, you cannot receive the gift of life that I'm offering to you right now. And if you persist in rejecting me, you will be doomed to an eternity without God. And by implication, Jesus is also saying this, if you do believe in me, then you will live. And when you believe in me, you enter into a personal relationship with God himself. Well, let's look at something else that Jesus said. Still in the book of John, let's go a few chapters over a bit more to John chapter 14. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 in that passage. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Again, Jesus is speaking and he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And Thomas, one of the disciples, said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am, another one of his I am statements, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So clearly, Jesus sees himself here as the only way to God. And what's interesting is to realize that the way to God is not by keeping a set of moral rules. It's not by observing religious rituals. It's not by believing certain doctrines. The way to God is a person, Jesus. And Jesus is completely exclusive here. And Jesus goes on to talk about that he sees himself as the truth about God. Again, ultimate truth isn't a concept. It's not a philosophy. It's not mastering a body of knowledge. Truth is a person. And then Jesus also says that he sees himself as the life of God. And again, real life isn't a concept. It's not a mass of chemical reactions. It's not a biological force. Life ultimately is a person. And without that person, there is no life. And since only God has in himself the source of life, when Jesus claims this for himself, he is calling himself God. And Jesus claims to be God here. And he claims to be the exclusive way to God, the exclusive truth about God, the exclusive provider of the life of God. Well, the second answer to our question is that the first Christians believed salvation was available only through Jesus. And we could look at many passages, but I want to look at just one with you. It's found in the next book after the Gospel of John, the Acts of the Apostles. If you would turn there now, let's look at a couple of verses there in chapter 4 of the book of Acts. And I want to begin reading at verse 8. Acts chapter 4, verse 8, and here's what God's word says. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become salvation." Oh, now look at verse 12. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." So, the earliest Christians believed that Jesus was the only way to God. Jesus had been resurrected and ascended back to heaven before this incident. The Holy Spirit had come down from heaven and the church had been birthed. And these two disciples of Jesus, Peter and John, had been thrown into prison for preaching about Jesus and also for healing a crippled man. And the next day they appear before the Jewish Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin, to answer to the charges against them. And very quickly, you'll notice that Peter moves from defense to prosecution, and he ends up preaching to the Sanhedrin. The same group that had condemned Jesus to death just a few months previously. And what was Peter's message? It is only through this once despised and executed, but now risen and glorified Jesus that true salvation is possible to any and to all. And to repudiate Jesus is to miss out on God's deliverance. So, is Christianity exclusive? The answer is yes. Absolutely. Yes. And the third answer to that question is that to be faithful to Jesus is to believe in his absolute superiority and exclusivity. When Christians assert that Jesus is the only way to God, they aren't suggesting that they think that they're better or that they're smarter than anyone else. Christians are exclusive because Jesus himself was exclusive. Christians are exclusive because the earliest followers of Jesus were exclusive. You cannot be faithful to Jesus and affirm anything else. You know, I'm fully aware that there are those who call themselves Christians who deny Jesus' superiority. You know, they believe that there might be just many ways to God, but their own personal way is Jesus. And folks, all I can say in kindness is that their position is hypocritical. It may be well-intentioned. It may be an effort to appear humble. But it's a denial of basic Christianity. Christopher Hitchens recently died of cancer. You might recognize him as the noted atheist who authored the best-selling book, God is Not Great, Why Religion Poisons Everything. Kind of tells you what the book was about, doesn't it? And since the book's publication in 2007, Hitchens toured the country debating a series of religious leaders, including some well-known evangelical thinkers. But at one stop in Portland, Oregon, Christopher Hitchens laid down some seriously good theology. He was interviewed by a Unitarian minister, Marilyn Sewell. And the following exchange took place near the start of that interview. Sewell says to Hitchens, "The religion that you cite in your book is generally the fundamentalist faith of various kinds. I'm a liberal Christian, and I don't take the stories from the scripture literally. I don't believe in the doctrine of atonement, that Jesus died for our sins, for example. Do you make any distinction between fundamentalist faith and liberal religion?" And this is what Christopher Hitchens said. "I would say that if you don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ and Messiah, and that he rose again from the dead, and by his sacrifice our sins are forgiven, you're really not in any meaningful sense a Christian." My goodness. Well, Sewell wanted no part of that discussion, so her next words were, "Let me go someplace else." And that little snippet of conversation demonstrates an important point about religious God talk in our culture. You can call yourself anything that you like in our culture, but if you do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross for our sins and then rose from the dead, and that he is the one and the only way to God, you are not in any meaningful sense a Christian. Talk about nailing it. An outspoken atheist grasps the central tenet of Christianity better than some Christians do. Wow. Well, here's another question. What can you say to your culture? What can I say to my culture? Because the fact is that without a doubt, it's considered unenlightened and outrageous in today's culture to make exclusive religious claims, even when it comes to your personal conversations with people. I mean, just watch TV talk shows, news shows, whatever. Topic of religion comes up. Oh my goodness, you can hear the assumptions that are being made. And folks, even some religious people, as we've noticed, have bought into this perspective. A Jewish rabbi, Shmuel Boteach, says the following: "I am absolutely against any religion that says that one faith is superior to another. I don't see how that is anything different than spiritual racism. It's a way of saying that we are closer to God than you, and that's what leads to hatred." Folks, no atheist or secular humanist could have said it any better. And we need to hear what our culture says about religion and exclusivity, and then offer some observations about those claims. And this morning, I mean, it's such a big subject, but I just want to boil it down to three statements that I am sure that you have heard in one way or another many times, just living in American culture of the 21st century. Here's the first one. All religions are equally valid and basically teach the same thing. Therefore, it's arrogant to insist your religion is right. Now, what's questionable about that observation? Well, first, it is in and of itself an arrogant opinion because it presents as absolute truth a claim that is unprovable and not universally accepted. Most people in the world don't hold the view that all religions are equally valid. The two largest religious groups in the world, Christians and Muslims, don't believe that all religions are equally valid. Secondly, its assumption that all religions basically teach the same thing is just flat out wrong. Our views of who God is are different. Buddhism is essentially atheistic. Hinduism believes in many gods. Yes, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity all believe in one God, but Christianity teaches that God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Both Islam and Judaism reject the Trinity. Islam accepts Jesus as a prophet. Judaism accepts him as a good man, but both of them deny that Jesus is the Son of God. Judaism and Christianity believe in God the Father, but Judaism does not accept God as being the unique Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our views of salvation are different. Every other religion is essentially an effort to gain a relationship with God or get into heaven through one's personal effort or moral behavior. Only Christianity teaches that your salvation is made possible through the actions of another, Jesus Christ. Our views of heaven are different. The Hindu's nirvana is not the Islamic concept of paradise, which is not the Christian understanding of heaven. We don't all teach the same things. Third, the statement reveals assumptions about God and truth and religion that are equally religious and exclusive. In short, the statement contradicts itself. How so? Well, folks, after all, what is a religion? Religion is simply a set of beliefs that explain what life is all about, who we are, and the most important things that human beings should spend their time doing. And any set of faith assumptions about the nature of things is really an implicit religion, whether you call it that or not. And when you insist that doctrines and beliefs and teachings do not matter, or that the differences between them do not matter, that is a religious perspective. And that statement offers a specific view of God, which is considered more enlightened and more superior than the beliefs of most other religions across the world. Now, how is that any less arrogant than those of us who hold a different viewpoint? Well, here's a second statement that you will hear people in our culture offer in various forms. Each religion sees part of spiritual truth, but no one can see the whole truth. That sounds good, doesn't it? And there's a common parable or story that is often used to illustrate the supposed truth of this viewpoint, the blind man and the elephant. You probably heard this one, haven't you? Several blind men were walking along and came upon an elephant that allowed them to touch and to feel it. And the first man felt the elephant's trunk and thought it was like a snake. And another blind man felt the elephant's leg and concluded that it was thick and round like a tree trunk. And a third blind man felt the elephant's side and was of the opinion that the creature was large and flat. And each blind man could feel only part of the elephant. And none could envision the entire animal. And in the same way, you see, it's argued that the religions of the world each have a grasp on a part of spiritual reality, but none of them can see the whole elephant or have a comprehensive vision of the truth. Well, what's the problem with that perspective? Well, first of all, folks, it's arrogance masquerading as humility. It's arrogance masquerading as humility to claim that truth is much greater than any of us can possibly grasp is to claim a knowledge about truth itself which is apparently superior to everybody else? What ability, what vantage point does such a person possess to make such a claim? Wow. Furthermore, the story of the blind man and the elephant backfires. The story is told from the point of view of someone who isn't blind. How could you know that each blind man only sees part of the elephant unless you claim to be able to see the whole elephant? Second, it assumes something about truth, that truth is questionable at best and nonsense at worst. Truth, I mean, it's exclusive by its very nature, isn't it? I mean, 2 + 2 = 4. It excludes all other possibilities. And by the same token, to deny that truth is exclusive is to make a claim about truth that is itself exclusive. And how is it that people who believe that truth is relative are less arrogant than people who argue that truth is absolute? As Christians, we believe that Jesus is the truth whether or not you believe in him. He doesn't become true because you believe in him, nor does he become less true because you refuse to believe in him. Truth isn't determined by figuring out what the majority view is, by taking an opinion poll, or by voting. We do that in America, don't we? We have all these opinion polls, and we look at those, well, that must be the truth. 60% of the people say it is. Really? Here's a third statement that you've no doubt encountered. To insist that one faith has a better grasp of the truth than others is intolerant. What matters is to believe in God and to be a loving, good person. How many of you have heard that in one way or another? Sure. Again, what's the problem with that perspective? Well, first, it's an exclusive religious statement in and of itself. Therefore, it contradicts itself. Apparently, any claim to have exclusive knowledge of spiritual truth cannot be true according to that viewpoint. But you see, that objection is a religious belief in and of itself. It assumes that God is unknowable. It assumes that God has not revealed himself to human beings in any sort of definitive way. That is a faith assumption itself that you cannot prove. And furthermore, what's ironic is that in the name of being tolerant, one must be intolerant of any religious belief that claims to have an exclusive grasp on spiritual reality. It contradicts itself. Notice also, secondly, that it fails to recognize at the end of the day that all of us are pretty exclusive in our beliefs about religion, but in different ways. Is it really any different to claim that one religion is right than to claim that one way of thinking about all religions, that all of them are equal, for instance, is right? What's the difference between those two in terms of being tolerant or being intolerant? Well, the second part of that quote is clearly a religious belief, the one where it says there that, you know, what matters is just to believe in God and be a good, loving person. Sounds good. What's wrong with it? Folks, that is the quintessential American viewpoint on religion right there. It doesn't matter what you believe. Just believe in something. Believe in God. Be a good, moral person. That is the American view of religion. What's wrong with it? Well, it assumes wrongly that morality is the test of whether something is true or not. Many people look at the moral substance of somebody's life and conclude on that basis whether someone will end up in heaven or not. You say, well, boy, Joe's not a believer, but he lives such a good life. Surely God's going to let him into heaven. I mean, let's face it, folks, you can find many people who don't believe in Jesus who live better lives and more moral lives than people who do believe in Jesus. I mean, I wish it wasn't true, but that's the fact. But Christianity says that Jesus didn't tell us how to live so we could change our behavior and somehow merit or earn salvation. Instead, he comes to forgive and save us himself. We aren't accepted by God because of our moral performance, but instead upon Christ's work on our behalf at the cross. That's why he died. That's why he rose again. In fact, Jesus didn't come into the world to make bad people good. That wasn't the primary thing, but instead to make spiritually dead people spiritually alive. If this life were only about morality and being good, then how you live would be the most important thing of all. But that isn't Christianity. Christianity says that no matter how well you live, you can never live up to the standard and the character of God. It's impossible. Your only hope, my only hope, is Jesus Christ. Well, we could go on and on, but here's a final question. Very briefly to ask and try to answer, why believe Christianity is the one true religion? Why is it that so many people still reject Christianity in our country, in our world? You know, Christianity, folks, is a reasonable, logical account of reality. But that doesn't mean that you and I can provide conclusive, empirical, in a test tube or a science lab kind of proof for the claims of Christianity. And by the way, to demand that of Christianity or any religion is unfair. Not even scientists operate like that. Let's face it, some people don't find Christianity's teachings and beliefs convincing personally. And they can find rational reasons that make sense to them at a personal level to avoid or escape the logic of the Christian position. Now, we may not like to hear that, but folks, I think we need to face the fact. You can logically avoid or escape Christianity if you want to. You can come up with, you know, rational, reasonable reasons to say no to Christ. I may not agree with them, but people do that. And we have to give people the benefit of knowing that they're just not convinced yet. It's an intellectual hang-up for them. But by the same token, for other people, the issue is not intellectual hang-ups. It's a matter of human pride and a stubborn unwillingness to believe. The issue is not whether they believe that what Christ says is true or not. It's that they don't like what it means to follow Jesus. After all, Jesus calls you and me to die to ourselves. He violates your sense of being in charge of your own life. He challenges you in the area of purity. And to truly understand what it means to follow Jesus is to make a very profound life-changing choice. I always get a little nervous when people become Christians too quickly and too easily because I'm not always sure they understand what they're doing. It's not an easy choice to become a follower of Jesus if you understand what it means to follow him. And it shouldn't be. Shouldn't be. Well, why believe Christianity is the one true religion? Well, for me, folks, there's really only one good answer. The Christian faith provides the best answers to life's questions. I didn't say Christianity provides all the answers. There's still lots of mysteries out there. There's still lots of unanswered questions. I don't even deny that other religions might be able to provide some good answers. I mean, there is some truth in other religions. There are attractive features in other religions. However, I believe that when you compare and you contrast what Christianity says about who God is, about what it means to be human, about why sin and evil are present in the world, about what God has done to provide a remedy, and how we as human beings can respond, about the future and all that will happen in the days ahead. When you compare and contrast what Christianity teaches with the beliefs of other religions, Christianity provides the most coherent, the most satisfying, the most reasonable answers. And folks, I don't think it's even close. It's not even close. Penn Jillette is one half of a Las Vegas act called Penn and Teller, a duo that's been headlining Las Vegas shows for years now in comedy and in the art of illusion. And Penn is the larger and broader of the two. Got long hair that he puts in back in a ponytail. Penn Jillette is an atheist. And he doesn't hide the fact that he doesn't believe in God. He's quite open about that. In fact, he writes about it often in articles and best-selling books and so forth. He has a video blog that apparently you can look on it at YouTube. And there is one video blog that's very interesting because he describes his reaction to a gracious Christian businessman who came up and gave him a gift of a Bible. And in that video blog, Penn Jillette says something very interesting and perhaps ironic for an atheist. He says that he thinks that Christians who do not evangelize must really hate people. Now, let me make sure you understood that. He, as an atheist, says that he thinks that Christians who do not evangelize must really hate other people. And I brought just a section of what he said because I wanted you to hear it in his own words. Here's what he says. I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who do not proselytize. If you're not familiar with that word, that means just to seek a convert. I mean, you're trying to convince somebody that your faith is the right one and have them follow that faith. I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who do not proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there is a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, oh, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, saying, just leave me alone and keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize them? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believe beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming to hit you and you didn't believe it and that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. Wow. I think Penn Jillette is exactly right. And I think it underscores that the biggest problem is not that non-Christians don't believe that Christianity is the one true faith. What do you expect? The biggest problem is that we Christians don't believe that Christianity is the one true faith. I mean, we may believe it intellectually, we may believe it as a point of doctrine, but do we really believe it in our everyday walk around lives? Well, let me ask you, who are you praying for by name that does not yet know Jesus as Savior? Who are you intentionally building a relationship with in the hope that one day you'll be able to have a spiritual conversation about Christ with that person? When was the last time you shared with someone how he or she could open his heart or her heart and receive the gift that only God through Christ can give them? I have a sense that how we answer those questions tells us what we really believe. Do we really believe what the Bible clearly teaches? That there is one true religion or faith or way of finding God, and it is exclusively and only in the person of Jesus the Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we hear this, and I don't know about everybody else in the room, but I'm immediately just humbled. And I think of all the people all over the world, some in countries where they have yet to even hear the name of Jesus. And here we live in a culture that, I mean, we can talk about Jesus all day long. And how gracious of you, how kind of you to let the Holy Spirit shine His light into our hearts and our minds so that we might perceive what you have done for us in Christ, that we may be able to confess our sins and ask that the blood of Jesus cover those sins, and that we know we're forgiven and that we have a home in heaven. All the other wonderful truths and realities of the faith. How incredibly gracious you are. Father, forgive us when we get impacted by our culture and we listen to this stuff about being intolerant and arrogant because we believe that Jesus is the only way. Remind us, Lord, that if we're really going to be faithful to Jesus, we don't have a choice about what we believe on that matter. And Father, help us to remember as well that you have given us the privilege of impacting sometimes our own family. Beyond our family, our friends, our neighbors, the people we go to school with, the people we work with, all around us, Lord, are people that have not yet made a decision for Christ. Father, help us to treat them, like, as the scripture said, with respect and gentleness. But Lord, to always look for those opportunities to speak a word for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in your name that we pray and ask these things. Amen.